that and turn, put your finger in it, you can. Can we stand while we sing? Hallelujah. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Devil and me, we both agree. I hate him and he hates me. Now I sin, I want to lay. And that's not all. There's more beside him. And that's not all. There's more beside him. And that's not all. There's more beside him. Then there's a river and a man baptized. All my sins are washed away. Got so close, my Lord and I, we got so close, my Lord and I, we got so close, fill me up with the Holy Ghost, all my sins are washed away, I've been redeemed. Have you been to Jesus for a cleansing? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you feeling trusting in grace this out? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking? Then we're going down and we're having communion again. We're going down to eat lunch together. And that's really what communion, I believe, is all about, is the community of believers coming together and serving one another. But
the celebration of the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. That's what today is all about. That's what we're celebrating, the death and the burial. And he said, do these things. When you do this, remember me. Think of me. And on the front of the table, it says, till he come. We're to do it. When we do it, we're to think on him and what he did for us. And the beautiful things that we talked about in Sunday school that he accomplished when he died on the cross. And when he came out of that tomb alive and he showed himself to many, many people. Can you get that puff out of there? What a wonderful thing he did for us, each one of us. Until he come, we're to remember that. But he also said he wouldn't leave us comfortless. He said that he would send a comforter. Turn to page 513. And that comforter would come and it would open up our understanding. And he would point the way to Christ for us. Hallelujah. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The
our hearts toward you. Father, we know that you are always looking at us. But Father, we're so glad that you turned us around and you called our names. Oh Lord, we are so forever grateful. Hallelujah. Could we have a hand clap offering to the Lord? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Great and mighty King. Glory to you. Mighty, mighty God. Thank you, Lord.
We could have the ushers come this morning. I'll give you that opportunity today. The moon. This is a story about a man from Thailand. The moon looked wistfully out the window of his home in northeast Thailand. More than anything, the 10-year-old boy wished he could be outside, joining the children as they played soccer in the schoolyard across the street. But playing soccer, a popular sport among boys his age, was impossible for Thamun. A blood disease left Thamun weak and tired much of the time. Often his parents had to rush him to the hospital in the middle of the night for a blood transfusion to save his life. Doctors offered the family little hope that the situation would ever change. Since Thamun did not join the children's game, he often walked down the street by his house. Sometimes when he passed by one of the buildings, he heard people singing. He longed to go in, but he knew it was a place where Christians gathered. As a Buddhist, he was afraid to join them. Instead, he listened to the music from the street. Once, as he stood outside the church, a man came to him and invited him inside. Afraid, Thamun said no and hurried home. Still, he continued to walk by the church on the days he knew people would be there. He could tell from the music that they were happy, and he longed to join them, since he was very sad. Finally, Thamun summoned the courage to enter the church. He planned to sit in the back and leave quickly so no one would notice him. The man he had met earlier rose to speak. He told of someone named Jesus, who died to save and heal people. Thamun had never heard of Jesus, but the longer he listened, the harder his heart pounded with excitement. He knew that the meeting would end soon and that he should be leaving, but something compelled him to stay. The nice man said that Jesus loved everyone and wanted to be his Savior. Thamun cried as he thought of Jesus' love. He longed to have Jesus in his heart. Thamun walked down the aisle of the Assemblies of God Church and gave his heart to Jesus. In the following weeks, he spent so much time at the church, he didn't realize that a long time had passed since he had his last trip to the hospital. He had more energy than he could ever remember. Thamun's parents noticed the change, too. When they took him to the doctor, they learned that the disease was in full remission. Not only had Thamun accepted Jesus into his heart, but God had healed his body, too. Today, Thamun is a grown man with a son of his own. He pastors an Assemblies of God Church in Nong Khaya, Thailand. He wants everyone in his country to know about his healing and saving friend. Let's pray for this morning's offering. God, we just thank you for...
We're going to do a little medley
of songs. We're going to start with the doxology, which is on page 399. If you don't know that,
and I had some overheads here, but I think I put them away. I don't know. Well, we'll just do it without the overheads. So. Is there anybody here that needs healing in their feet and legs? A lady, she said, a lady. Hallelujah. We would be more than happy to anoint you and pray for you. If you don't want that, that's fine. We still will ask your healing, Lord. Touch their heart. Do touch their body. Well, can she come on up here? We can take a minute. That's fine.
Is this all right? Are we having a wedding?
Okay. Hallelujah. Come on up.
Hallelujah. Yeah, you're welcome. Come on up.
You want to stick your finger in there and hold that. And then we're going back to the doxology at the end of that. So let's see what happens here. Hallelujah. Could we stand while we sing? Praise God from whom? I'm sorry.
Blessings flow. Thank you.
may be seated. Would the children please be dismissed for children's church at this time? And we want to move into the communion service now, and the ushers or the men who are going to help us serve communion would come forward, please. We serve an open communion here. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake of communion. The only thing that we ask is that you are a member of the body of Christ. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then we invite you to partake with us. The Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.'" And Lord, we ask that your blessing would rest upon this communion service now as we partake in remembrance of the things that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Also, we have some special music and singing during this time.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for
communion service is all about the cross. The sacrifice that was given, the blood that was spilled. Just think where we would be today without the cross of Christ. We want to thank Jesus for his sacrifice. And you know, really, the only reasonable thing to do, as the Apostle Paul said, was to give our bodies over to him. That we would also be a sacrifice for the Lord. He doesn't ask us, of course, to die on the cross, but he does require our allegiance. And my prayer today is that when you look upon his sacrifice, you would make him Lord of everything, Lord of your life. He gave it all for you, all that he had. Let's attempt, through his grace, to do the same for him. The night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." What would you ask a blessing on this bread this morning, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your cross. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your life and for our salvation. That this bread and your resurrection is our peace. Bless us for as we partake in Jesus' precious name.
Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your willingness to suffer. Father, to the cross. Thank you for your sacrifice. And then he took the cup, he said it was the New Testament, the New Covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission, no forgiveness of our sins. So the blood, the shedding of the blood is essential for our salvation, for our atonement. Let's thank him for the cup today. Bob James, would you lead us, please?
Father God, we cherish this time, Father, where we're here. Thank you for the many things that you've given us. Yes. But most of all, you gave us the greatest gift of all. That man hung on the cross and gave his life for us. No man but love died on the cross. But hallelujah, he rose again. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for spilling his blood for us that we may be sin free. Thank you for that eternal life that you've given us. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Let's drink the cup together this morning. Sing "White as Snow" as they pick up the. Pass your cups, please, to the center aisle, and then we'll pick them up.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise. Let's all stand for the reading of the Word. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. I'm going to keep you a little bit past 12 today. But it doesn't really matter because you're eating here anyway. So we save all that travel time home. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing upon your word today. We know that your word is strong and powerful and mighty. And we pray that it would accomplish what you desire for it to accomplish today in each heart and life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message today is Looking for Leaders. Looking for Leaders. And some of the things that Jesus taught his original disciples are the things that he wants to teach us so that we also can be leaders for him. And Jesus lived 3 years with his disciples. They went everywhere together. They did everything together. They ate, they slept, and breathed the life of Jesus. And yet it was difficult for them to make the transition from, in their minds, from a Messiah who would be a mighty king of the Jews to a sacrifice, to one who would die on a cross for the sins of mankind. But Jesus never wavered in his mission. Throughout his entire ministry among the people and training of his disciples, he held in his heart this hope that Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, would lose their earthly ambitions and become true leaders and disciples. And that's exactly what Jesus wants from all of us today. He wants us to lose our earthly ambitions and become true followers and disciples of his. I find it very interesting that Jesus calls the common man, the common person, sometimes those that we wouldn't think would be very useful, are the exact ones that he uses for his honor and for his glory. Jesus calls the common man. It was the year 1855. An 18-year-old boy went to the deacons of a church in Boston. He had been raised in a Unitarian church in almost total ignorance of the gospel. He moved to Boston to make his fortune. But when he moved there, he began to attend a Bible-believing church. Then in April of 1855, his Sunday school teacher had come into the store where he was working and simply and persuasively shared the gospel and urged this young man to trust in the Lord Jesus. He did, and now he was applying to join the church. He was applying for church membership. One fact became quite obvious. This young man was almost totally ignorant of biblical truth. One of the deacons asked him, "Son, what has Christ done for you? What has Christ, the Son of God, done for all of us
that entitles us for His love? His response was, I don't know. Now, how many of you think you could have came up with something? What Christ has done for you. But this young man, he couldn't come up with anything. He said, I know that there are a lot of things that He has done, but I just can't name any. I can't think of anything. Hardly an impressive start, would you say? Years later, his Sunday school teacher asked of him, or said of him, I can truly say that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. I think the committee of the church seldom met an applicant for membership who seemed more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any space of public or extended usefulness. Nothing happened very quickly to change the mind of the board of deacons, and so the deacons decided that they would put him on a year-long probation and see how he would, if he would mature in his Christian faith. And during this time, they would teach him biblical truths. Perhaps they wanted to work out some of his other rough spots as well, because he was not only ignorant of spiritual truths, he was barely literate. And his spoken grammar was atrocious. Well, the year-long probation didn't help very much. At his second interview, there was only a minimal improvement in the quality of his answers. But since it was obvious that he was a sincere and committed, if not ignorant, Christian, they accepted him into church membership. Over the next years, many people looked at the man who were convinced that God would never use a person like that. How could God ever use a person like that? Anybody know who I'm talking about this morning? They wrote off D.L. Moody. But God didn't. God didn't. And by God's grace and persevering love, Moody was transformed into one of the most effective servants of God this world has ever seen. One of the greatest evangelists in church history. And his impact still has an impact upon us today. We need to be people who are leaders. That's what we need. We need people who are leaders. And so it doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how great your ability is or your ability may be lacking. We need to lead. And we can lead in the following three areas that I want to talk about today. Leading in prayer, leading in letting our light shine, and leading by walking in the steps of the Savior. Those three. Leading in prayer, leading in letting our light shine, and leading in walking in the steps of the Savior. Steps ordained by the Lord. First of all, leading in prayer. Jesus called his disciples together and he had some things to teach them. And one of the things that they wanted to be taught was how to pray. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And from that came what we know today as the Lord's Prayer. It was really the disciples' prayer. I would think the Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. That's the prayer that Jesus prayed. But here's the prayer that his disciples were to pray. You know how it goes, our Father, who art in heaven. When Luther's puppy happened to be at the table, he looked for a morsel from his master and watched with his mouth open. And you know how dogs do that? You're sitting at the table, and the dog is there staring at you. Actually, he's not staring at you. He's staring at the piece of meat on your plate. That dog doesn't have anything in mind but that meat on your plate. And so he sat there with his mouth open and motionless eyes. Martin Luther said, oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches his meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on that piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, wish, or hope. Isn't that the way it should be in prayer? We have no thought but the thought of the Lord. Our attention is directed at him and only him. We have no thoughts other than on him. Trapp said, he that cannot pray, let him go to the sea, and there he will learn. I keep going back to the disciples in the storm on a ship on that stormy night. Surrounding that sea were rugged mountains. Jesus was on one of those mountains and he was praying. His disciples were alone. But Jesus was on the mountain praying. But he saw his disciples struggling in the storm, rowing the best that they could against that storm. But the storm was overwhelming them, and the boat began to take on water. And the disciples thought they were going to drown. They thought the boat was going to sink. This story has always meant a lot to me. And there's a lot of things that mean a lot, particular specific things, like the mountains that surrounded that lake that the disciples were struggling in, reminds me of the presence of God. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. From henceforth and even forevermore, he's always surrounding us. He's always there. Even in the storms of life, he's close at hand. He's watching us. His presence surrounds us. The storms and the chaos of life, you know, is really where we find Jesus. Or where should I say where Jesus finds us? He finds us in the chaos. He finds us in the storms because he came walking on the water to the disciples. He came to them. And in the chaos and despite God's presence, some may be unwilling yet to trust. And that's where the wind comes in. It's where prayer and faith come in. We learn to pray in the seas. We learn to pray in the storms of life. Interestingly enough, you know, the what I preached on a couple weeks ago, the feeding of the 5,000, that did not convince the disciples of who Jesus was. Incredible as it seems, that miracle of really that was duplicated in the New Testament from when God in the Old Testament sent man out of heaven to feed his people with bread. Jesus now, as the Son of God, was feeding his people with bread. To me, it would have proved his messiahship. And yet, the disciples had not gained any insight from that incident because their hearts were hardened. And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Some people, even God does miracles in their life, they don't even consider it because their hearts are hardened. So how does God get to them? He sends storms. It's in the storms of life that he penetrates their hardened hearts. And yes, in the storm, you will learn how to pray, and you will learn who Jesus is. The Bible promises prayer changes things. How many of you believe that? Christians believe that. Prayer does change things. The Mid-America Heart Institute in Kansas City is giving a grudging, yeah, well, maybe. Researchers there studied nearly 1,000 patients over a specified period of time and found that heart patients who had someone praying over them, get this, without their knowledge, they had somebody praying for them without their knowledge that they were praying, suffered 10% fewer complications. The study's leader, Dr. William S. Harris, says he doesn't know if the explanation is natural or supernatural. He said it's potentially a natural explanation we don't understand yet. It's also a potentially super or other than supernatural mechanism. Huh. The patients were randomly divided into two groups. In one, patients were prayed for daily by community volunteers for 4 weeks. The other patients did not have anyone assigned to pray for them. The patients, their families, and their caregivers were not even told that they were in the study. The volunteers were told that only the first names of the patients and asked to pray daily for their speedy recovery with no complications. After 4 weeks, the prayed-for patients had suffered about 10% fewer complications, ranging from chest pains to cardiac arrest. The researchers concluded prayer might be an effective addition to standard medical care. I'm here to tell you today that prayer is not only a tremendous addition, it is the answer when we come up against something that appears to be a medical impossibility. And prayer does change things. I'm a believer today in divine healing. I believe that God healed in the past, and I believe that God still heals today. God is in the healing business, and Jesus Christ is the divine healer. I have a bunch of questions on the subject. Why isn't everybody healed? And outside the sovereignty of God, I don't have all the answers. But someday I will sit at His throne and I'll ask Him. But until then, it's heartening to know that even medical science is giving some credence, no matter how grudgingly, to the biblical promise and premise that prayer changes things. Trust in the Father in the midst of the storm. If you're going through a storm in your life, I want you to realize right now that as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, the Lord is round about His people. The Lord is round about you. And not only that, Jesus is coming, walking on the storms of your life, walking on the water, so to speak, to come and meet you and meet your need where you are. One night, there was a terrible house fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof of the house. His father was outside. He could see his son up on the rooftop. It was the only place that he could go to get away from the flames, but even there, the flames would eventually engulf him. And so the father said to the son, "Son, jump." The son said, "I can't see you, Father. All I can see is the smoke. All I can see is the flames that are around me." Dad says, "Son, jump and I'll catch you." The son said, "But Dad, I can't jump because I can't see you." And the father said, "But I can see you." Hey, that's all that matters. Sometimes through the thickness of the smoke and the darkness of the day in which we live and the catastrophes and the chaos that's around us, we can't really even see God. But God said, "It's okay, son. It's okay, daughter. I can see you. Go ahead and jump. I'll catch you. I won't let anything happen to you. I can see you." Sometimes we don't have any faith. You ever been in a situation like that? "My faith has been drained. God, I just don't know what I can do. I just can't muster up enough faith." God says, "That's okay. I know your heart. Just go ahead and jump anyway. Just go ahead and let go. I'll be here to catch you and bring you to safety." We need to lead in prayer. Number two, lead in letting our light shine. Jesus said to His disciples, "You are the light of the world." Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his best girl. "Why," he exclaimed, "when I went a-courting, I never carried one of those things. I always went in the dark." "Yes," the hired man said wryly, "and look what you got." Some people change their minds when they see the light. Did you ever have a headache and wondered what caused it? Maybe you sat too long, or maybe you had bad posture, or you ate too much pie, or just tired. Maybe it was your sinuses that were acting up, whatever. Etta Jones had a headache last month, a bad one. Wouldn't go away. In fact, it got worse. So she walked into the emergency room at the local hospital and asked doctors to take a look. Now, I want you to know this is a true story. Stranger than fiction, but true. The examination included a skull x-ray. The reason for the headache became immediately apparent. The woman had a bullet in her head. The medical team immediately called the sheriff's department, which was still investigating, trying to determine what happened. Earlier in the day, they had been called to the woman's home because of a domestic dispute. Since admitting herself to the hospital, her condition has worsened to critical. This story reminds me of the reality that many people suffer from deadly situations and don't even know what caused them. Or they don't even know why they have them. And I believe the message of the gospel should then be positive. Jesus told His followers that they were to be a light that was like a city set on a hill that could not be hidden for any reason. You know what tears my heart out? What tears my heart out today is churches getting their people so confused. People sit in our churches and they are totally confused. They don't even know simple things like how to be saved anymore. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. But there's all kinds of confusion in the world. And if that's the case, then something is wrong with our message. The teaching of Jesus was based on His love and on His compassion, His understanding, His tender-heartedness. But so much of what is done today in the name of Christ is sectarian, often even mean-spirited. It's condemning. It's complicated. I'm not surprised that so many people are turned off from church. But the scriptures tell us that multitudes followed Jesus everywhere he went. Why? Because he helped them. He lifted them. He cared about them. He ministered to them. He knew why they were suffering and could do something about us. And you know what? He told us, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We've been called out of darkness. We've been transformed into his marvelous light. We are to be the light of the world. Missions is a call to testify to the light that is already in the world and illuminating every heart. Small ministries often make the greatest difference. You may sit here and think, well, we're just a small church. What can we do? Small ministries often make the best difference, the greatest difference. You know, the light that I appreciate in my home, the most important light to me is not the beautiful ceiling lights in the living room. Oh, yeah, I love those ceiling lights. They're very attractive and nice. But the light that is the best light in my house is the little light that shines in the window at night that keeps me from stubbing my toe when I get up to go to the bathroom. That, to me, is the most important light. Now, my wife would probably tell you that my most important light is the light that comes on when I open a refrigerator door. But sometimes just the smallest light is the most important. And I want you to know today that you are important in God's kingdom. And you can let your light shine in your little corner of the world, and it'll make a big difference. And number three today, we need to hurry. You need to lead in walking in the steps ordered by the Lord. Lead in your walk. Lead in your walk. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3 says, there is but a step between me and death. Just one step. There is one step between me and death. If you're not saved here today, you better think about that. There is one step between you and death. The next step you take might find you in eternity somewhere. You can't say, I've got a lot of time. I've got a long road left to walk. You're not guaranteed that. You have no guarantee of that. Your next step, will you step out of here this morning on your way home? You may be killed. You might die. There is but one step between me and death. She was a rather pretty girl. She worked at Hoffman's Photoshop downtown as a photo lab assistant. Her father was a school teacher. There was really nothing special about her. She was a modern, lively young lady with whom many of the locals found very attractive. But it wasn't until October of 1929, when she was just 17 years old, that any one man truly interested her. He had come into the lab for some work to be done for the political party he had headed. A relationship got started, one that would last for 16 years. They lived together during that time, getting married only hours before they committed suicide together. Her name was Eva. His name was Adolf Hitler. Eva took the role of the hostess of one of his mountain retreats. She was never really interested in her lover's politics. She loved parties and photography. It all came to a horrendous end after her lover's policies and actions claimed the lives of over 50 million people. Deep inside a smelly concrete bunker, a cyanide capsule was put into her mouth, and then he shot himself with a pistol. I wonder what would have happened in Eva's life had she never had that fateful meeting in October of 29. Today you will meet some folks, and this next week you will meet some folks whom you know. Some you will be meeting for the first time. Are they just chance meetings? Maybe, maybe not, but the encounter today or this week could radically influence the rest of your lives. The steps of a righteous man, Proverbs tells us, are ordered by the Lord. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Job said, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? My prayer is the Psalm 85:13 be true of us. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. we need to lead in walking in the steps of the Savior. Lead in walking in His steps. You know, it's fun to watch little children sometimes. I can remember some of mine going outside after a new snowfall, putting new tracks in the snow, walking through the snow, and these little children come behind you trying to put their footsteps in your footsteps. To walk in the footsteps of Daddy. No new footprints of their own in the sand, but they're just, or in the snow, but they're walking in the steps of their Father before them. You know, that's the way we need to be as Christians. Walking in the steps, footsteps of our Heavenly Father. Not making any tracks of our own in the snow, but following Him, putting our feet in His tracks. Walking in the steps of the Savior. Walking in the light as He is in the light. One black stormy night in the combat zone of the Southwest Pacific, United States Air Force pilots were out to intercept an enemy warship fleet. Six very close friends were in that flight. And by dusk, they had completed their mission. All were safe. But it was dark. It was a dark, foggy night. It was raining. They were hundreds of miles out at sea, away from the home base, with no beam or homing device to ride in. Their compasses were not accurate, and they did not know their exact position. Those on the ground were listening to them over the radio as the time approached for them to arrive. The ground force turned on some searchlights, pointing straight up, hoping the pilots could see them. Time came for them to be near the base, and not a single engine could be heard, and not a wing light could be seen. Do you know where we are? Pull up, Pete. You're getting too low. Can you see the light fields anywhere? We should be there. Let's start flying in a big circle. How much gas have you got? After a few minutes of silence, and with the tension getting greater and greater by the minute, there came over the radio in a clear, relieved, and happy voice. I see the light. We're saved. I see the light. And those on the ground could begin to hear the engines roar above them. A sigh of relief came from the lips of those who had been alarmed and who are waiting and hoping and praying for the returning flyers. Prayers had been answered. They had seen the light and they had made it to the base safely. I want you to know that people are still flying on ground earth. They are still struggling through the darkness and through the fog, trying to find something that makes sense in their life. They have heard so many conflicting philosophies and, quote, truths that they are unable to see clearly the real pattern. But I want you to know that as Christians, Jesus Christ has come to dispel the darkness of chaos and the fog of fear. Jesus will not leave us to land our ship safely by ourselves. Because He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall see the light of life. My prayer today is that you'll not see through the fog as you see right now, but that you will see clearly to walk in the steps of the Savior. He will let His light shine on your path that you will clearly be able to follow Him. But you know, there are a number of people out there who are not going to be able to see Him. They need to see you. They need to see you lead them to Him. And you need to become a leader today. Will you lead? Will you lead by setting an example in your prayer life? Will you lead by letting your light shine? And will you lead by walking in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light? Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And ladies, could you come to the instruments real quickly? Real quickly. We're going to sing page 181. If we can see it. But I wonder today if there is anybody here, first of all, if you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? You know, the fog in here is just like I am spiritually. Or it's just like what's happening in my life to me right now. I cannot see clearly. There are a number of things in my life that are not clear to me. I'm seeing through fog. I'm seeing through darkness. Pastor, I need your prayers today. I'm confused about things. Jesus wants to help you see the truth. Again, God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. Anybody here, by an uplifted hand, you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's some confusion in my life. I need help. I need help with it. Anybody? Anybody? Amen. Others? And how many of you would be willing to say, Pastor, you can count on me to become a leader, to be a leader. I want to lead in prayer. I want to lead in letting my light shine. I want to lead in walking in the steps of the Savior. Can I see your hand? Amen. Thank you. Lord, you see both these sets of hands today. We pray, first of all, for those that are confused. Lord, we pray that you would send the truth to them because we know that the truth will set them free. The truth, light. And Lord, I pray that they would be drawn to you because in you is light and there is no darkness whatsoever. No darkness at all. Reveal yourself to them, Lord Jesus, and your glory. And I pray that the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, would shine brilliantly for them, that they would see things in your Word that they have not seen before. And then I pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to be able to lead in prayer, in shining for you, and in walking in your footsteps. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand on the first verse. First and last, you can read verse 3 if you like in between there sometime.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. How happy the songs that we breathe. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, letting paths of life try to walk in the steps of the Savior.
You are dismissed. Walk in the steps of your Savior, lead in paths of light.